before we think of ourselves, let's just pray for the youngsters as they are doing their stuff over there. Father God, you know, in a moment we're going to ask you to speak to us, but Lord, I just pray that you speak to the children and young people as they meet together, as they share together, as they eat sweets together, and as they learn more about you. I pray that you will be there in the midst, teaching them about you, relating to them. Let them discover, if they haven't already, how wonderful it is to be in communion with you. Amen. I want to start this week, before we get into the word, it's just reflecting on that image. And is God saying anything to you through that image? Are you sensing something about his character, about Jesus? What's the Holy Spirit prompting in you? So I'm putting you all on the spot. You've not had much time. So his love for us. Yep. There are no right or wrong answers. I should have said that at the beginning. So, well, maybe there are some wrong answers if you're reading something untoward into that. Or maybe I have a quiet word with you afterwards. But yeah.
The heart of Christ at the centre.
Yep. It's not. This is not a trick question.
We're in his hands.
We're in his
hands.
Yeah. I didn't know what Gareth was going to, because it was all last minute where Dawn was became unwell, and Gareth just said, I'll do the worship. So, as usual, even when Dawn does the worship, I have no idea what the Holy Spirit's going to lead to. But we sang a song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. I just want to invite us to come before God with open eyes, with open hearts, open minds, that they're yielded and uncluttered, ready for Him to fill that space. Because if our hearts and minds are filled with other stuff, it's squeezes God out. We're not leaving space for Him. And I just want us to be totally open. So, Father God, we come before you now with our hearts wide open and invite you as we prepare to look at your word, that we won't listen intently to my words, but listen intently to your words. We won't be affected by my words, but by your will, by your spirit as it fills us and changes us, as you reveal more and more of yourself. We desire that in our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's move on. So, we're going to look at a passage in Zechariah 1. Just the opening verses. And you might, when I put the words up on the screen, feel, oh, this is a bit heavy. This is a bit pointing the finger. This is a bit, in the old days, where's the truth for now? How does this relate to now? And I just feel there are some words of caution in this passage that speak to us today. So don't go away with a heavy heart. Go away, I hope, enthused by the words of caution. So this is a passage. This is in the NIV. If you're following in a different translation, do it, but I'm going to read it from the NIV. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. But where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So let's try and unpick some of this. This opening phrase sort of sets the scene. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. And Darius is Darius the Great, king of the Persian Empire. And although you can't read it, that does say Darius. In the Persian cuneiform. That's the way they wrote the language. Does anybody hazard a guess about when in time we're talking? No guesses. No? Not even one?
Long ago.
Two or 300 years ago. Yeah. What about the 8th month? I know, count them. So the 8th month is Hesvan, and it sort of equates to our October, November. So Darius was born around 550 BC. He certainly died in 486. And his reign started if I've 22, when he was quite a young man. So what year was the second year of Darius? 520. So that's where we are. This is where Zechariah is positioning us. In October, November, in the year 520 BC. And this is all that Darius is king over. That's the Persian Empire, you know. And this is in the British Museum. This is Darius here on his chariot, doing what he loved to do, hunt. And he was quite a successful king. That by the time he took over and established himself, in relative terms for the ancient period, it became quite stable, quite peaceful. He still liked to have the wars, so he went off and fought the Greeks unsuccessfully, but his kingdom was largely stable. Anybody know what this is? Anybody? Yeah, well, that is his tomb. This is called the necropolis. This where they're all buried, or all the important people are buried. Likes of you and I wouldn't get a look in. And that's over here in Persepolis, which is in modern Iran now. So you can still visit. Well, no, probably can't visit it. It's in Iran. Probably have a hard job. But you could visit it. Right, so that's Darius. So that the word continues. The word of the Lord came on the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. This is Michelangelo's picture of Zechariah. He looks a bit like a very cuddly granddad. You know, you can imagine a toddler wanting to snuggle up on his comfy and soft lap and nestle into his tummy. I have no idea whether Zechariah actually looked like that, but he was a prophet and a priest, just like his father was a priest and his grandfather was a priest. He came from a priestly line. And then we get this sentence. This is all setting the scene. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. And the people receiving that word would have been able to read into what he meant. Where's my bag? I forgot to give this out, Graham. Can you hand that? The person who gets the first one has got a big read. You've got five verses, I'm afraid, Debbie. It's really important that we try and listen to it and not nod off when Debbie reads this to us. It should be fairly straightforward, but try and take it all in, because a lot hinges on this when reading the other verses. So go for it, Debbie.
Word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on and on his welfare. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants for him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah.
So just try and unpick some of that. Jeremiah had prophesied long ago that God's people would be carried off by the Babylonians. So God's people, you know, in and around Jerusalem, throughout Judea and neighboring lands. But they turned away from God. So God had said through Jeremiah, I'm going to rise up the Babylonian army, and they're going to come and destroy the temple and take my people. And that's what they did. They came in, took the people back to Babylon. But only a remnant, a small group. That's all that was left. Most of them were killed. They ransacked the temple and took all the valuables back to Babylon. And then the Persian Empire rose up, became strong, overran the Babylonian force, and Darius came into power, and the people were brought back slowly. It came in dribs and drabs. And that's where our account is now beginning. So we've got the Lord was very angry with your ancestors, which was this bit here that Debbie read out. So now the account moves on. And this is the bit that really speaks to us today. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Lord Almighty. That's amazing. That looks okay on my screen. That's really out of focus. It's pixelated here. El Shaddai. When you think of God and that term, Almighty, what's that word saying to you? What things are you beginning to hang off that name? Because we sing it regularly, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, Lord God Almighty. What are we thinking? Yeah? Everlasting. It's interesting when you look at the Hebrew. So El is God, Shaddai is Almighty. When you look at that word and you look at the root word Shad, It's talking of breast. That's what it is. And it's saying that God, yes, he's powerful. But you think of a child, young Henry. He still looks to his mother to feed him herself. He looks to her entirely. God is all sufficient. He provides everything. The food, the shelter, the comfort, the love. And yeah, they're the strong parent, the strong person for us. So all that you said, but it's more than that. It's more than that. He's all sufficient. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Sort of a conditional blessing. I will bless you, but there's a but in there. First off, you've got to come to me. You've got to come to me. Someone has got Isaiah 57. We don't very often read the Good News. I cut my Christian teeth on the Good News Bible. I read it, and then I don't know how it came about, but I graduated the NIV and so on. I hardly ever now, except in sort of reminiscing and looking back, read the Good News. But it's still a good text to go to. Who's got Isaiah 57? Let my people return to me. I live with people who are humble and repentant. That's part of returning to God. Returning not with a proud heart. I'm self-sufficient. I can do this in my own strength. But with a humble and repentant heart. And that, then God promises, I will restore their confidence and hope, part of the blessing. Okay, the next one's in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1. Again, return to me, keep my commandments. You know, the people have been that time when Nehemiah was writing, been scattered. It says heavens there, it says horizons in different translations. Been scattered far and wide. God's people had moved around that part of the earth. But God was saying, if you but return to me, I will draw you to myself, because I've chosen you. Jeremiah 3.
Israel, you have not been faithful, and I will humble you.
If you like the Good News Translation, Graham, you might enjoy the NIRV, because that's a modern NIV that is a bit like the Good News. That's the same feel about it. But return to me, said God in that passage. Return to me, and I will do good things for you, because I'm faithful. Joel. Who's got Joel?
Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity.
So by now you should be getting the feeling, return to me. Time and time again, that phrase crops up in the Bible. Well, I've just plucked four passages, but if you do a search on that phrase and variations of that phrase, you'll find that God is constantly crying out to his people, to us today, to return to him, because we're not that different from the people in Moses' time, in Nehemiah's time, the people in Zechariah's time, who turn away from God at different times. We can get distracted. We can get tempted. But we need to keep coming back to God. Return to God, it said in Joel, for he is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love. That's for us to receive his compassion, his grace, his love, if we would but return to him. So Zechariah's word then continued. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not pay attention to me, declares the Lord. You know, we can either look at history and think that's dull and boring. I have to admit, when I used to have a history teacher, and that was a bit dull and boring. And then we got this American, and he introduced himself. He wrote his name on the board, and I'm looking at that, and it's a little like Bordagary. And he says, no, not Bordagary. You swing and sway with Bordagary. You know, and he really captivated us as young kids. History became alive. And you have to look at history and think, what is it saying to me today? So what the history we've looked at this morning, what is it saying to me today? Because God is teaching us through his word. This wasn't a word for 5 century BC alone. This is a word, God's word is alive and breathing and powerful today. And if we don't dig into it and don't study it, it can't affect us. Who's got Isaiah 45? Who's got Jeremiah 18?
Says, behold, I am forming a disaster against you, and devising a plan against you. Now turn back, each of you in his evil way, correct your ways and your deeds.
Mm-hmm. And Ezekiel? We not only had in the previous verse, return to me, return to God, but we've got this other phrase, turn, turn. We've got to do not only turn to God, but we've got to repent. We've got to turn away from whatever is not of God. So in verse 5 it said, where are your ancestors now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did my words and decrees which I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your ancestors? God's word has a relevance throughout all time. Had a relevance for their ancestors, for Moses, way back, had a relevance for them in Zechariah's time, and has a relevance today and in the future. There's no use by, consume by date on God's word. It's consume it all, always. And we need to get confident at handling the Word of God. Meditate on it, memorize it, study it, read it, listen to it. And most of all, apply it. Not in our own wisdom, but by what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. So then, in according to Zechariah's words, they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. You know, I grew up, just as I grew up on the Good News Bible, I grew up on Snoopy. It was I've still got a number of the paperbacks on my bookshelves. Well, what Charlie Brown is saying there, many folks are praying for God to heal our land. And, you know, we're no different. We're praying that through the youth cafe, through our one-to-one meetings with people in our communities, through the work that the churches, the church as a whole in this community are doing, through the work of the food bank and more, we're praying that God will heal our land. But I think he's still waiting for people to humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways. There's a truth in that. There's a truth in that. Who's got Acts 3?
And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed, and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence, and he will send you Jesus, the Messiah, the appointed.
So here was the early church speaking to the people of that time. But that word speak to us. You know, we could just as easily preach on that now to our community of Martham and beyond. You must repent and turn back to God. So, you know, that's why we remember Jesus when we share communion, so that our sins will be removed. Luke 13. Who's got Luke 13?
Now, on that very occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded and said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they have such disbelief? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish."
Now here is a warning. You know, in described there a grotesque practice. But Jesus is saying, however bad that may seem to you, your sin is equally as bad. And if you don't repent of it, if I don't repent of my sins. Now, salvation is a once in a lifetime gift for us to grasp. And it's there. We don't have to daily claim salvation. We can give thanks for it and rejoice for it repeatedly and should. But sinning, if you're anything like me, can be a regular occurrence. And we have to keep repenting of our sins. Who's got the last one? You know, it has a cosmic effect in the heavenlies when we repent. You know, in the grand scheme, thank you, John, bless you. In the grand scheme of things, with earthly eyes, our sins may not be as great as what was, as Ian described in his reading. That doesn't matter. In the heavenlies, if we repent, there will be great rejoicing. If we don't repent, we may perish. You know, if we don't repent, face God. I'm going to face the stained glass window. It feels more good. It feels better. If we don't face God and repent of everything, we're facing the other way. We're looking at, I don't know, maybe I choose to spend all my money on myself and doing things for myself because I is important. I is the main man around this place. Unless I'm facing God, humbling myself before God, repenting of all the I stuff, I'm looking towards hell. I'd much rather the heavens be in joyous celebration at my repentance. Yeah. And for you too. So I hope you take from this word this morning that we need to come back to God if we've ever drifted away. In our conversations with other people, and it may be immediate family members. You know, my daughter Lois is here this morning. She's not on fire for God. She's yet. She doesn't read his word yet. She used to when she was younger, but she's drifted away. My conversations with her need to be about turning back to God, repenting of your sins, and then all heaven will break loose over her life, including God with his blessings, some of which we read about. And that could be the same for some of your family members, your next door neighbours, your work colleagues, the person you bump into this week that God has chanced you, planned for you to bump into. Maybe you can share some of that. Because I think, in one sense you could argue this is old history, but this is today. This is today. And it'll be for tomorrow and until Christ comes again. It will be relevant. It will continue to be relevant because people will still need to return to him, to repent of their sins and receive the blessings that flow from that. Amen. Amen. I'm not asking for feedback on the presentation, but has God spoken to you through any of that?